morning. Do you know that our lives here on earth are just a mere vapor? We're here and then we're gone in a flicker. Like wildflowers in a summer meadow, we blossom for a brief moment and then we fade from memory. Paul said, outwardly, our earthly bodies are wearing out, but inwardly, the hope of eternal life is growing for those of us who are believers in Jesus. So Paul said, we fix our eyes on things that are unseen, for the things that are unseen are eternal, but the things that are seen are only temporary. So for the next few weekends, let's fix our eyes on things that are unseen. And let's begin by talking about angels. Angels are all over the Bible, from creation to the very end of this age, and everywhere in between, we find angels. The most information that the Bible has in one place about angels is in the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews. Let me read just a couple verses to you from there. Look with me in Hebrews 1, and let's go to the very end of the chapter, and look at the very last verse of Hebrews 1, verse 14. It says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Jumping into chapter 2 and looking at verse 5, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we're speaking, but there is a place where someone testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet.' In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present, we don't see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jumping down to verse 14 of Hebrews 2, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those whose lives were held by slavery to fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he has helped, but Abraham's descendants." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning and for your people. I pray that you'd come now and that you'd open our eyes to the reality of unseen things. Help us to know that those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. In fact, you might be surprised to learn that angels are mentioned more often in the New Testament than sin or than agape love. Yet only rarely do we hear sermons or see books or Bible studies about angels, and God intends for it to be that way. Because angels are not an end in themselves. They are not the main event of the scriptures or of the gospel or of worship. Jesus is. But the very existence of angels inspires awe within us. Not at the angels themselves, but at the great God who created them and who commands them to come to our aid. In fact, the work of angels among us is meant to facilitate an even deeper love for God and for his Son within us. As I look at these verses in Hebrews, I find three ways that angels inspire awe within us, and I want to share them with you quickly today. Three ways that angels inspire awe. First of all, angels inspire awe at God's creation. They inspire awe at God's creation. Do you know that humans have been on the earth for a little over 6,000 years? But it's only in the last 300 to 400 years that the microscope and the telescope have opened our eyes to the existence of physical things that were previously unseen. We didn't even know that they were there, but they were affecting us. In the same way, the Bible is the microscope and the telescope that opens our eyes to the existence of spiritual things that are otherwise unseen, like angels. The Bible tells us that angels were created by Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus made the universe and everything in it. Paul said, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Angels were created before the earth and before mankind. Job 38 tells us that the angels were present at the creation of the world and they were involved. They participated in the creation. Angels are spirits. They are not confined to physical bodies like we are. They don't have bones or flesh or blood. That means that they have the ability to travel great distances rapidly. They can appear or disappear suddenly. Angels are described as wind and fire. They're described as shining like the stars. Most appearances of angels in the Bible are accompanied by dazzling light. They are described as having shining clothes and shining skin and shining faces. Occasionally, angels do appear in human form. And sometimes people don't immediately recognize that they're angels. Abraham didn't realize it right away. The men of Sodom didn't realize it. Gideon didn't realize that he was talking to an angel. Manoah didn't realize he was talking to an angel, but his wife knew it instantly. That'll tell you something right there. Hebrews says that we still encounter angels that we don't realize are angels. That's why we should always be hospitable to traveling ministers of the gospel, because we might be entertaining angels unawares. Angels are only referred to as males, and they only appear as males in the Bible. They are called sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God in an absolutely unique sense. But as sons of God, it means that angels were created by him and they belong to him. Angels don't marry or engage in sexual relations or procreate, but many do believe that they are capable of having sexual relations and believe that some did. We'll save that for next week when we talk about fallen angels. Although every angel in the Bible appeared as a man, there are credible testimonies from believers who saw angels in the form of a woman. Angels are also immortal. They have a beginning, but they have no end. Jesus said that they do not die. They will live forever, just like human beings. The Bible also tells us that angels are a class of created beings that are superior to human beings. You know, people who don't know the Bible often make the mistake of thinking that angels are humans who have gone to heaven. Please do not insult the angels that way. When you die, you do not become an angel. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you die, you become a glorified human being. I hate to tell you, but you will not get a pair of wings. But you will be able to fly, which is pretty cool. Angels are distinct from humans and superior to us. Hebrews quotes David in Psalm 8, God created men a little lower than the angels. And Hebrews says that when Jesus took on a body of human flesh, he made himself a little lower than the angels. You see, men, we think we're all that and a bag of chips. But angels show us that a little humility is in order, because we are, in fact, the least of God's rational created beings. Angels have superior knowledge and superior intellect to ours. Yet for all of that, angels don't know everything. They are not omnipotent. They don't understand all the mysteries of our salvation. They don't know your thoughts and the whispers of your heart. Only God knows that. Angels cannot read your mind, only your words and your actions. That's a very important thing to remember when we talk next week about fallen angels. Angels have superior strength to ours. They're called mighty and powerful. They can very easily overpower men. They're capable of feats of human strength. In spite of all that, we find that angels are meek in nature. They are 100% reverent toward God. They are 100% obedient to God, serving us in all humility. They don't harbor resentments, and they don't rail against their enemies, the Bible says. The Bible also says that angels are organized according to ranks, and they have different roles. This is Angels 101 this morning. You're getting a 20-minute seminary course in angels, all right? You're taking all this in? I'm going to quiz you at the end. There's a vast number of angels. Daniel said thousands and thousands. John said 10,000 times 10,000. Angels enforce God's justice, and they execute his judgments on the earth. Angels are involved in the affairs of the nations and human governments. They influence the thinking and the decision-making of heads of state. They're involved in intelligence and international espionage. They affect the outcomes of human battles and human wars. Beloved, listen to me and hear me well. If God is not on your side, it does not matter how big your army is. It doesn't matter how many tanks and planes you have, how many drones you have, how many aircraft carriers you have. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. Angels can cause health epidemics, they can cause weather phenomena, and they can cause natural disasters. Paul said that they are organized in a hierarchy of ranks. Here's a few things that we do know. We know that there is the archangel. Michael is the only angel that's specifically called an archangel or chief angel. Michael is also identified as the guardian of God's people, Israel. Gabriel is not called an archangel, but many believe that he may be an archangel, or at the very least, second in rank to Michael. Gabriel stands in the presence of God, and he is dispatched to deliver the most important messages. Gabriel brought the message to Daniel about the things to come in human history, and he told Zechariah about the coming of John the Baptist. We also know that there are cherubim. The name cherubim is derived from the word guardian. Beloved, listen to me. Cherubim are hardly the chubby little flying babies of Renaissance art. Ezekiel described them as burning with fire. He said they have wings that make a thunderous noise that shakes buildings and sounds like the voice of God, and four fierce faces. Cherubim were assigned to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were expelled. Cherubim guarded the entrance to the Holy of Holies in the temple, and they guarded the cover to the Ark of the Covenant. Cherubim also support God's throne. They hold up God's throne. Based on Ezekiel's description, some people believe that the four living creatures mentioned around the throne of God in the book of Revelation are cherubim. They're described as being covered with eyes, which is a symbolic way of saying that it is impossible for them to turn in any direction without seeing God. They never take their eyes off of him. Some believe that the four living creatures are actually seraphim. The name seraphim means burning ones. And it's possible that they are named burning ones because they burn with intense passion for God. The seraphim are thought to be heaven's worship leaders. The cherubim are under the throne of God, and they hold up the throne of God, but the seraphim occupy the space above his throne, and they worship with voices that are so loud, they shake the very pillars and the foundation of God's throne room. They have three pairs of wings. They fly with one pair. With another pair, they cover their eyes. Even they who stand continually in the presence of God cannot look directly at his dazzling radiance because he is an all-consuming fire. With two wings, they cover their feet, which are tokens of their being created beings. There are some other group of angels that the scriptures mention. In Daniel, there's a group called the Watchers. In Genesis, there's a group called the Sons of God. Paul talks about the elect angels, and Jude talks about angels that didn't keep their first state and are bound in chains. We only know a fraction of what there is to know about angels, but to know that God has made hosts of mighty creatures such as these inspires awe at the vastness of his creation. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Three ways that angels inspire awe. You doing all right this morning? Need a little lemonade? Can I get you some iced tea? Anything for you? All right, let's go on. Angels inspire awe at God's practical care for us. Beloved, listen to me. Angels are God's servants. We cannot summon angels. We cannot entreat them to help us. We cannot dispatch angels. We cannot presume upon their help. They work for God and for God alone. He is Lord Sabaoth. He is the captain and the commander of the angelic armies of heaven. And yet God is so good to us that he sends his holy angels to our aid. Hebrews says that they're ministering spirits sent to serve us who will inherit salvation. Very quickly this morning, I wonder how many of you can say that you have definitely seen an angel, either in person or in a vision or in a dream. You know that you've seen an angel. Let me just, don't be embarrassed, put up your hand. There's two times that I know that I've seen angels. I think a third time. All of them, I was rescued three times. They all had to do with a car, which ought to tell you something. But how many of you know that you've seen an angel? Let me see your hand. Hold it up. All right, how many of you believe that you possibly were helped by an angel, but you're not sure? Let me see your hand. Hold it up. Yeah, a lot of people in here. How do angels help us? How do angels help us? First of all, angels bring us messages from God. The word angel means messenger. And that's exactly what they are. They're heavenly messengers. Sometimes angels appear in person. Sometimes they appear to one person, but not to another who's standing right beside him. Sometimes they appear in dreams. Sometimes they do not appear, but the effects of their presence can be felt by us. Angels tell us what God plans to do. Angels told what God planned to do to Sodom. Angels told Daniel what God planned to do in human history. Angels told Zechariah and Mary and Joseph what God planned to do in Bethlehem. Angels told John, the beloved disciple, what God plans to do at the end of the age. Angels tell us what God is doing or what he has done. Angels told the shepherds that a Savior was born in Bethlehem, Christ the Lord. Angels told the women at the tomb that Jesus was not there, but that he was risen from the dead. Angels told the disciples at the Mount of Ascension that Jesus had gone away, but that he was coming again. Angels tell us sometimes what God wants us to do. Angels told Balaam to continue on his journey, but to speak only what God showed him. Angels told Elijah to go along with the captain of the guard to meet King Ahab. Angels told the prophet Gad to give David instructions for the purchase of Araunah's threshing floor for the site of the temple. Angels told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Angels told Cornelius to go to find Peter in Joppa. Angels told Paul how to save alive all the souls on a doomed sailing ship. Now listen to me, holy angels, this is important, you got to click these things. Holy angels only speak and act in a way that is consistent with everything that Jesus and the Bible teach. Beloved, listen to me, holy angels never ever subtract from Scripture. They never add to the scriptures or alter the scriptures in any way. That would be the devil's specialty. Paul said, even if an angel comes and introduces a way of salvation other than what Jesus taught and what the gospel says, it is accursed. Holy angels are only one-way messengers. They deliver special messages from God, but they are not intermediaries. They don't facilitate a dialogue between us and God. We never pray to angels, nor do we ask them to entreat God on our behalf. Holy angels do not carry on a personal relationship with us. The extent of their interactions with us is like a gust of wind or like a flicker of flame. Holy angels are never go-betweens in our relationship with God. For there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Holy angels always and only point to God. Holy angels will never allow men to worship them. It's true that their presence is overwhelming. They are dazzling. They are beautiful. They are fearsome. John was so overcome by the presence of the angels that brought him the revelation that twice he fell down to worship the angel and twice he was rebuked. The angel said, "Do not do it. I am only a servant like you. Worship God and him alone." Holy angels assist in the work of our salvation and our sanctification. They facilitate meetings between believers and unbelievers so that the gospel can be shared. An angel sent Philip down the wilderness road toward Gaza so that he could meet up with the Ethiopian eunuch. An angel sent Cornelius to find Peter. Perhaps it was an angel that facilitated your first meeting with that person that shared the gospel with you. Jesus said that angels celebrate every time a human being finds salvation in him. And when a believer dies, angels come and they escort us into the next life. How do angels help us? Angels protect us from harm and deliver us from trouble. This is the part I know you all been waiting for, but you'll be glad I told you everything else about angels. They protect us from harm and they deliver us from trouble. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus said that angels are chomping at the bit, waiting to undo what the enemy has done to oppose us. Jesus said that angels have their eyes fixed on God, watching constantly for his command to come to the aid of even the least in the kingdom. Many believe that those words of Jesus, along with Psalm 91 and Acts 11, teach that every believer has a guardian angel. I want to tell you that I don't believe that every believer has a guardian angel. I believe that every believer has many guardian angels. Angels rescue us from dangerous situations. There are two times that I know I've definitely been rescued, and a third that I'm pretty sure an encounter I had with somebody was an angel. I put out a request on Facebook a few weeks ago, and I got some great testimonies about help from angels. One of them came from our friend Courtney Legion. She wrote this. She said, "When I was 14 years old, my family and I moved to Florida. A little while later, one of my girlfriends came to visit from Massachusetts. She said, we were walking home one night from a grocery store on a busy road. We walked on a narrow, grassy area with woods to the right of us. Some men on motorcycles drove past us whistling and yelling vulgar things. I became annoyed and angry and braver than I should have been. I yelled something back, although I can't remember what I said. I never dreamed that they would turn around and come back, but they did. I remember feeling such fear in my heart as I saw them coming towards us. There were about five of them, and they gathered their bikes around us. They started talking to us, and as they were talking, they were moving their bikes closer to us, forcing us to begin to back into the woods. All of a sudden, I glanced to the right, and there was a big black pickup truck backing towards all of us. The minute these bikers saw it, they drove off in a hurry. The truck backed up to my friend and I, and when I saw the driver's face, I almost fell over. His physical appearance and the aura around him was incredible. He had absolutely beautiful golden hair, very bronze skin. It almost glowed. He spoke to us sternly but warmly at the same time. He told us that there had been reported cases of rapes on this road and that we needed to get home right away. We thanked him and turned away, maybe taking two or three steps. We then quickly turned around, but the truck was gone. I looked at the busy traffic, wondering how he could have gotten back on the road so quickly. It seemed impossible. My friend and I just stared at each other, and we knew in that moment that he was an angel. My friend and I were both Christians at the time. We'd grown up in Pentecostal church. We didn't doubt at all what we had seen. We just ran all the way home, thanking God for sending an angel to protect us from those men. One of my favorite angel stories comes from our friend Les Pavanetti. He told me that he had some business in Brooklyn one day, and he was in the vestibule of a small building. Two men came in and began to mug him. Took his watch, took his ring, took his wallet, and they were just about to rough him up when he said all of a sudden through the door of that building came two of the most enormous black women that he has ever seen in his life. He said they were both well over 7 feet and just huge in size. When the two muggers saw those two black women, they screamed and threw everything on the floor and ran out the door. He said the two women started up the steps and he bent over to pick up his things and they turned and asked him if he was okay. He said, "Yes, I'm fine." And when he stood back up and looked up the steps, the women were gone. God sent angels to rescue him. Angels confuse those who mean to harm us or blind them at times so that they don't see us. Angels blinded the men of Sodom. I want to tell you that I don't think it was a total blindness, but it was a spirit of confusion that came over those men so that they couldn't find the door to Lot's house. Angels blinded the Syrian army so that a spirit of confusion came over them and they didn't know that Elisha, the man that they were sent to arrest, was the one that was leading them down the road and was leading them right into the capital city of their enemy. Some of you might remember the ministry of Corrie ten Boom, who was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp for aiding Jews. When she arrived at the camp, she was hiding a Bible under her blouse. And she said one by one, the prisoners were being strip searched at station after station, and the guards were taking away any personal effects that they had brought with them. But she asked God to send angels to hide her. She said that they passed from one inspection station to the next, and every time, she said, the woman in front of her was searched and her sister Betsy behind her was searched, but they never searched her once. They never saw her. If you've ever read the writings of Brother Andrew, he shares many similar stories about smuggling Bibles into the Soviet Union. For decades, my father-in-law and his cousin smuggled Bibles into Ukraine, and they experienced the same thing. Either they were never stopped, or the guards would open their suitcases full of Bibles and not see a single book. How do angels help us? Angels administer refreshing and healing touches from God. When Daniel was a very old man, angels came and touched him and gave him the strength to stand up on his feet. Angels gave Elijah strength in the wilderness after he had fasted and after he had run from Jezebel. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, angels came and refreshed him. The Roman centurion who had a sick servant at home understood that it wasn't necessary for Jesus to come to his house. He understood that Jesus had command over legions of angels, and all he had to do was stand right where he was and dispatch one to go bring a healing touch to his servant, and that's exactly what happened. A few years ago, I was on a flight from Tobago to Trinidad. And I sat next to a lawyer who told me an amazing story. She said that a young man that she knew from a wealthy Indian family in Trinidad was kidnapped and held for ransom. It's a huge problem in that country. He was taken into the hills and he was lowered into a pit just big enough to hold him. His captors covered the pit with a piece of corrugated tin and threw vegetation branches on top of it. He was held there for over a month. They barely gave him anything to eat or drink in that time. Actually, an insect laid eggs in his ear, and he had maggots eating the flesh inside and on the side of his face. He was very close to death, and he was wavering in and out of consciousness. And he said one day, his family, by the way, were Christians, and the whole church was fasting and praying for his release and his safe return. And he said one day, a man came and pulled the corrugated cover off of the pit and reached down and touched him on the shoulder, shook him and said, "It's time to wake up. It's time to go." And he said when that touch came on his shoulder, immediately he came to his senses. He received strength and he shimmied up out of that pit. When he got up onto the ground, there was nobody around anywhere. He walked down the hillside to a road and he was rescued. The lawyer who told me that story was a nominal Christian. But she said, "You know," she said, "I knew you'd enjoy that story," because he said, "They're your kinds of Christians. I want to be those kind of Christians that have angels that come to my rescue." How do angels help us? Angels bring us physical provision. Angels brought Hagar bread in the desert. They brought Elijah angel food cake. R.C. Sproul, the great preacher, tells a story when he was growing up outside of Pittsburgh. There was an accident in a mine, and there were 20 men that were trapped underground for a period of several weeks. To their amazement, the rescuers kept hearing tapping coming from under the ground. When they finally got to the men, they found that 18 of them had died, but there were two believers who were trapped together away from the rest of the group. And the men told how angels brought them food and water underground. The Pittsburgh Post-Gazette ran a story under the headline, "Miners Rescued by Miracle." But then in the body of the story, they told how the two men had hallucinations about angels. But there was never any explanation for why they were not malnourished, nor dehydrated, nor hypothermic, nor sick from decompression. Angels helped them. How do angels help us? Angels fight spiritual battles on our behalf. Can I tell you that this is the place where angels are? Can I tell you that they're around our church? They're in our sanctuary. They're around this property. That's why the atmosphere here is different. When Daniel was praying for the Jewish people, there was a great battle that was going on in the spiritual realm. Powerful demons were blocking the answer to Daniel's prayers, but God dispatched Michael to join into the battle, and he prevailed. Many missionaries have shared stories about how spiritual attacks were sent against them by witch doctors and sorcerers, but the witch doctors and sorcerers came to them later and told them that their attacks were prevented. They couldn't penetrate, they couldn't get near, because there were armies of angels standing around, often while the missionaries slept in complete peace, unaware that this was even going on. Beloved, can I tell you, every night before I go to bed, I go around my house and I pray that God will send holy angels to protect my children and to protect our home and our property, and you should do the same. How do angels help us? Angels assist us during temptation. Not only is God watching us all the time, but angels are also watching our every move. They watch everywhere we go. They know every word we say. They see everything we do. And either angels will mark us for judgment if we're unfaithful to God, or they will strengthen and sustain us if we bear up against temptation. When we sin, the worst thing is that we hurt the heart of the one that we love. But on top of that, to add insult to injury, we embarrass ourselves in front of the saints and the angels. Beloved, don't live your life in such a way that you make your angels do a facepalm. Live in such a way that you please God and that you make the saints and the angels proud. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run with patience the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How great is God's love for us, that he dispatches his holy angels to come and help us. So critical is their role in the affairs of men. So critical is their role in the lives of individual believers that the great reformer John Calvin believed that God actually created angels especially to help us. Angels inspire awe over God's care for us. Three ways that angels inspire awe. Finally, this, angels inspire awe at God's loving consideration toward us. Worship team, come and help me if you would. Angels inspire awe at God's loving consideration toward us. Everybody look at me for one moment. In the great spectrum of rational created beings, we are the least. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. And yet God chose to do something for us that he never did for the angels. The angels were created sinless and with a free will. They went through a period of testing and probation. Most of the angels, 2/3 of them, maintained their undivided loyalty to God and maintained their innocence. But Satan and 1/3 of the angels with him rebelled against God and fell from heaven. The good angels are now permanently good. The fallen angels are now permanently bad, and listen, there is no redemption for them. God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Just like the angels, Adam had a free will. Just like the angels, Adam had a period of testing and probation. And just like Satan and 1/3 of the angels, Adam rebelled against God. But God chose to do something for Adam and for all of us that he never did for the angels. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants." God did the unthinkable. He himself became a little lower than the angels. He took on a body of flesh and blood. He shared in our humanity. He called us brothers, and he was made like us in every way so that he might become our merciful and faithful high priest. He suffered and he tasted death in order to make atonement for our sins and to bring many sons to glory. Why did God do all of that for us, the least of his rational created beings, and not for the angels? We don't really know. Perhaps God had pity on us because we're so much weaker and so much less intelligent than the angels. We're confined on earth in these physical bodies. Unlike the angels, we have never stood in the indescribable splendor of heaven's throne room. David says, like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us, for he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're just dust. Unlike the angels, Adam was the head of a race. Adam was endowed by God with the ability to create more men in his own image. Adam wasn't responsible for himself only when he sinned, but for all who would come after him, 6.5 billion people on the earth today and growing. And God, who is just and merciful, said, I have to do something. I have to save them. So God did the unthinkable. He himself became a little lower than the angels so that we could become elevated higher than the angels with him. Jesus Christ put on a body of human flesh. He was born of a virgin in the city of David. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He showed us what God was like. He died on a Roman cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again on the third day. He is ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for those of us who belong to him. Beloved, listen. Don't miss this moment of grace. Because Jesus became a little lower than the angels, we now have been given a song that the angels could never sing. It's the song of the redeemed. Thou art worthy, because you were slain, and with your own blood you purchase us from every tribe and tongue, people and nation, and you have made us a kingdom of priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. Because Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, we who believe in him have received a salvation, the Bible says, that is so great that the angels long to look on it. Because Jesus became a little lower than the angels, we who believe in him will rule and reign with him forever. And one day, Paul said, we will even judge the angels. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, yet you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him ruler over all the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim in the path of the sea. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. We are not alone. There are angels all around us, unawares. They inspire awe at God's great creation. They inspire awe at his amazing care for us. And they inspire awe over his loving consideration of us, the least of all his created beings. Would you stand together on your feet, and would you give Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place? Oh, come on, I know we can do a little better than that. Let's give him a great big praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, lift up the name of Jesus with me. Would you just say that name? Let's give honor and glory to that name. Jesus, we honor you. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. Come on, my heart will sing no other name but the name of Jesus. Everybody sing. Oh, no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing. No other name. Jesus. Come on, that's good. Lift up your voice and sing. Oh, my heart will sing. No other name, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, my heart will sing, my heart will sing. No other name. Oh, I'm running to your arms. Come on, let's run to him.
I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace.
Come on, sing. Oh, I'm running.
Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world. Rain.
Come on, give him one more praise in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to close by praying for you this morning. And I simply want to pray that God would open your eyes so that you would know that you know that those that are with us are greater than those who are against us. Elisha, the prophet, kept revealing all the military secrets of the king of Aram. That really was getting on his nerves. He said, "Who's in my bedroom? Who knows the secret plans that I'm making?" And someone told the king, "There's a prophet in Israel. He knows the very words, the thoughts of your heart that you think on your bed." So the king sent an army. And they came at night and surrounded Elisha and his servant. When they woke up in the morning, they pulled up the shades and saw that they were completely surrounded. And Elisha's servant started freaking out. But Elisha was cool as a cucumber. He said, "Don't worry about it. Those that are with us are greater than those who are against us." And he said, "Lord, open his eyes to see." And when God opened his eyes, he saw that the hills all around him were full of horses and chariots, the armies of heaven. Beloved, listen to me. Every day when you open your eyes and you get out of your bed and you go to work and you go about the business that you have to do that day, can I tell you, you are not alone. God has sent a company for you. The angels of heaven are with you. Come on, take your hand just now, if you would, just symbolic, if you would, put it over your eyes. And I just want to pray, Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you. We're in awe of your amazing creation. We're in awe of your incredible care for us. We're in awe, Lord, of your loving concern. God, that you did for us something that you never did for the angels. God, I pray, Lord, as we think about things above, as we fix our eyes on things unseen, I pray that our hearts would be overwhelmed again and again by your greatness. And God, I pray for your people, Lord, that you would open the eyes of your servants, Lord, that we might be able to see that those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. God, every opposition that the enemy has brought in our families, in our homes, in our finances, in our physical health, God, in our relationships, God, every evil seed that he's planted, Lord, every attack that he's launched against us, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see, God, that those that are with us are greater than those that oppose us. God, we thank you for dispatching your holy angels to care for us and our children, the generations of our family. God, we rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I pray that this would be a week of angelic visitations, God. I pray this would be a week of dreams and visions. I pray this would be a week of hearing the voice of God. Father, for every person who has a major decision to make this week, I pray that definitively, God, you would speak. And Lord, if you so choose, God, would you send a heavenly messenger with clear words of direction? Father, I pray that you would surround us and camp around your people this week and keep us in your peace and love. We ask in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord one more final praise in this place. God bless you, everybody. I want you to hug 5 people on your way out today. VBS starts at 6 o'clock this evening. If you haven't been baptized, do it. Sign up out on the Welcome Center. Lord be with you.